It's the 31st of October, final day of October, and we're at the Village Hall here at Coon Valley. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 7 and 10. And that these words are especially pressing for us, the Lord makes known in verse 9, where we have the warning, "If any man have an ear, let him hear." And this is the kind of the final scene description of the beast from the sea. Recall that the great red dragon, Satan, was standing on the shore of the sea, and then John saw arising from the sea a terrifying, terrifying beast. The beast had seven heads and 10 horns. It was like a leopard. It had feet like a bear and a mouth like a lion. And it allied itself with the great red dragon, and the great red dragon gave him its power, its throne, and great authority. The great red dragon had made war with the woman, and in great anger, now when she escaped, is making war with the remnant of her seed. The terrifying beast from the sea joins in, and now, surprisingly, we have a conclusion here. Verse 7, "And it was given unto him," that's the beast, "and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." Thought of the words of Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And every single child of God deals with this truth every single day of his life. Sometimes we're not aware of it. Sometimes we're more aware of it than at other times. But we're constantly confronted with this, that things don't go the way we would like them to go. And then the Lord tells us, "Look, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways." His thoughts are higher than the heavens. You've got to remember that. That the beast is given power to overcome God's people is not something that we would have expected. But the Spirit tells us that it's true, so it must be. Notice the extent of this warfare and the extent of the power of the beast. King James' translation here is misleading. Now, King James has, "And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." But there is a textual variant here that adds another word. The Amplified Bible translates it this way. "Power was given him over every tribe and people and tongue and nation." And without knowing anything about textual criticism, it should be evident to all of us that the reading in the Amplified Bible is the correct one. The Holy Spirit here is working with the number 4. And the beast's power extends over all the world. There is nowhere a child of God can go to get away from that. Live your life in seclusion at the North Pole or the South Pole, the beast is going to be there. Or the East or the West, the beast is going to be there. We're confronted with this. Now, there are different ways of being overcome. It's like there are different ways of being killed. Now, when the Bible speaks of being killed, it doesn't always mean physical death. Very often it doesn't. But whosoever hateth his brother without a cause, committed murder with him in his heart, it's in the heart. And so hatred and persecution are part of being killed and being persecuted as far as the child of God is concerned. This text does not only apply to the people that were living under the Roman government in the days of John. It applies to us equally as well. I thought of Psalm 44, verse 22, which is quoted in Romans 8, verse 36. Kind of a double shot. Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now this is true of every true elect child of God. Not true of the hypocrites. But every child of God knows exactly what this means. And then you've got the truth as Luke gives it to us in chapter 16, verse 8. The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. What does that mean? Well, they're living in this world. They're living for the world. We're not. Now, we're pilgrims and strangers here. The interest that the children of the devil have are quite different from the interests that you and I have. And this becomes evident. It was given unto him to make war against the saints and to overcome them. I think this takes a lot of forms. Have you ever been given a raw deal at work? Have you missed a promotion that you deserved and somebody else got it? Or wasn't as good at what they were doing as you are? They ever had your name slandered? Ever been gossiped about? Ever been betrayed by a friend? Ever bought something that wasn't what it was advertised to be, but you paid good money for it? Didn't get a good deal? Ever been shunned or excluded? For thy sake we are killed all the day long. In so many ways, the children of the devil can run circles around that. Well, the Son of God didn't look like much of a winner when he hung on the cross either. Before we fold up our tents and slink away in defeat, however, let's read the verse again. Very, very careful. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. The devil gave the beast his power. But the beast didn't gain the victory with his power. The only reason the beast got the victory over God's people was because the victory was given unto him. That's what the Holy Spirit tells us. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. You know, there are victories and there are victories. I don't remember what the date was, but I remember studying in ancient history about a man called Pyrrhus, who had an arm and he fought against the powerful Roman legions. And he beat them. He beat the Roman legion. And then, as I recall, and I'm not sure how many times this happened, Rome regrouped and came against him again, and Pyrrhus beat him again. And he beat him a number of times, and one of his generals congratulated him after victory and said, you know, one more victory like this, and I'm lost. He won the battle, but his losses were so great that he couldn't replenish the soldiers that he lost. Rome could, but he couldn't. And so the victories that he was getting really were what was called Pyrrhic victories. He won the battle, but he lost the war. And then the battle didn't mean anything. And that's the kind of victory that the beast is getting. It's a Pyrrhic victory. How do we know that? Well, we know it from the rest of Scripture. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Who was the one that gave him the victory then? And it wasn't the great red dragon. He gave him the power. But who gave him the victory? John the Baptist has the answer to that question. It's found in John chapter 3, verse 27. And this has extensive application. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. Julius Caesar gained many victories. He wrote commentaries on these things called the Gallic Wars. But there wasn't one victory that he got that wasn't given to him from above. He didn't know it. He thought it was because he was so good at forming strategy. That wasn't it at all. Same with Alexander the Great. Won many victories. But really, he didn't win any of them. Every time his army was victorious, it was because it was given him from above. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. And the same holds for a beast, even a terrifying one. So if it is true that the beast made war with the saints and overcame them, and he's still doing it, it's just as true that the victory is given to him from above. Now, we either believe that or we don't. And how much peace of heart we have in this world where it seems like everything is blowing up in our faith depends upon this. Do we believe this, or do we just know it? Is it only in the head, or is it also in the heart? Every child of God has the privilege of tracing everything that happens in his life back to the hand of the Father. It takes all the fear away. You can do that. It takes all the fear away. Let's look at a few passages. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There are secret things that God has not told us. Probably for different reasons. One being, we wouldn't be able to understand them if he did. And maybe another being that it's not good for us to know some of these things beforehand. But he has revealed many things to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, the Holy Spirit tells us, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So we're not seeing very clearly right now. And things happen to us in our lives and happen to our loved ones. And we wonder why. And the beast gains one victory after another over God's people, and we wonder why. Is God in control of this, or isn't he? And why is he allowing it to happen? Well, we know he's in control of it, because the Father does not lie. And his promise is that at the last day, you're going to see how every single thing worked together in your life for your good in the very best way. You're going to see that. You don't see it now, but you will. Right now, you can know it, and you can believe it. Matthew 18:28. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Well, he doesn't lie. This is true. And if this is true, then any victory that the beast gains over God's people is given to him by the Son of God, who loved us and died on the cross for our sin. And trace it all back to him. Romans 8. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Your whole life has been planned out from before the foundation of the world by the Heavenly Father. There are no surprises in it. Romans 8, verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, of course, none of this is true unless there's a resurrection from the dead. Because so often it looks like God's children are just completely defeated. It looked that way on the cross, too. But then came the resurrection and the ascension into heaven. And now is coming the kingdom of glory where the Son is going to take his bride, the church, and live forever and ever with her. So there was a blessing in all this. For him, there's a blessing for us. Verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The ones who worship the beast are numerous. All of them who dwell on the earth, whose names are not written in the book of life, and the ones whose names are written in the book of life don't dwell on the earth, they sojourn here. But all the others, God's the devil's children, they all buy into this, and they worship the beast. They're under his control, under control of the devil. The phrase, all those who dwell on the earth, I believe, is used 8 times in Revelation. Every single time, it designates the enemies of God's church, the unbelieving world. Now, the Greek in verse 8 is not easy to translate. There are those who are very well versed in the language that tell us that the verse should be translated this way, or they say at least it could. Those whose names have not been written from the beginning of the world in the book of life which belongs to the Lamb that was slain. Now this is a little bit different. And the ones who buy into this particular translation tell us that this is the only place in the whole Bible where it says that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, if you translate it that way. These same people, then, when they're confronted with the fact that, you know, there's only one place in the Bible where it says Jesus Christ descended into hell, they say, well, how many times does God have to say something for it to be right? Only once. So the same way here. I believe it can be translated both ways. I believe both things are true. The sacrifice of the Son was planned by the Father before the foundation of the world. This wasn't an afterthought. The devil didn't spring a surprise, then all of a sudden God said, well, now I've got to figure something out. This was planned all the way from the very beginning. Now, the warning is given to us in verse 9. This is, what we're talking about here is really tough stuff. The parable of the sower and the seed tells us that there are 4 different types of soil. And there's only one type that ends up really producing fruit. There's another type of soil where the seed starts to produce fruit. But then when persecution comes because of the word, they pull back. Kind of people pull back. Well, the persecution is going to come because of the word. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. We must, through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. It's a hard row to hoe. It's a very difficult battle that we're fighting. And there are times when the beast is going to gain a victory over us. That's what the Lord is telling us. If any man have an ear, let him hear. You better be ready for this. If any man deny not himself and take up his cross and follow me, hate his father and his mother, brothers and sisters, his own life also, cannot be my disciple. There aren't very many takers in this. There aren't very many. We've got to know this. If any man have an ear, let him hear. And when this thing happens, don't let it surprise you. Don't let it shake your faith. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. That's a promise you have and I have. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. There's going to be an ending to this. There's going to be a time when the books are going to be balanced. Now, nobody's getting away with anything. Now, the Lord told that to the unbelievers. Read it in Luke today. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zacharias, it's all going to be accounted for. You're not going to be hurt. Your Heavenly Father's watching, noticing, controlling. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Patience. The most difficult, I suppose, of all the virtues. And that's what we need, especially in these last days. Hang in there. Don't give up. The victory has already been won. Hold fast that which you have. Don't let anyone take it from you. The final words of Christ are, "Behold, I come quickly." James 5, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Now out into the field. "Behold, the husbandman, the farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." So much for the beast. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for assuring us that all things are held in your hand, and in the hand of our Father who also loves us, and in the hand of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you give all of us ears that can hear and give us patience to go along with our faith, that we may wait patiently for you to come and fulfill all the promises which you've given us. I pray this in your name. Amen.